Welcome to C3 San Diego. Need something fresh, real, and powerful in your life? Connect with us on social media, get live stream service notifications, podcasts, and up-to-date information on upcoming events. We are so glad you're joining us for a powerful, life-transforming message from one of our C3 San Diego pastors. We would love to hear about how God is impacting your life through this ministry. Please share your experience with us at info@c3sandiego.com. If you'd like to be a part of what C3 Church is doing in the city of San Diego and beyond, you can contribute financially by going to c3give.com and choosing the giving option that works best for you. We hope you enjoy this message.
I love our worship team. They always do a phenomenal job. They get up at the crack of dawn to come and get ready and rehearse so that everything can be excellent. Let's give it up for our team in the Star Trek booth too. Let's give it up for the production team. Production team. Love those guys too. Let's get straight into it. Who's ready to hear the Word of God this afternoon? Who's ready to hear it? Who's come expectant to receive something this afternoon? I want to take a quick moment to honor our senior pastors, Pastor Jurgen and Pastor Leanne. It's always a privilege to preach in their pulpit, and I really believe that God wants to not just inform us this afternoon about a few nice thoughts that I have, but I think He actually wants to transform and change people's lives this afternoon, in Jesus' name. So let's go to Ephesians 3:20. Ephesians 3:20. Now all glory to God, who is able. Turn to the person next to you and say, God is able. Turn to your second choice neighbor and say, I'm sorry, you're my second choice neighbor, but God is able. Who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Let's read it again in the Message version. Now listen, the 10 a.m. service, they were pretty good. They were pretty passionate. They were pretty excited about the Word of God. But I have a feeling that as usual, the 12 p.m. service is the most excited, most passionate. When I preach even something even remotely good, just get something out of it. Just come on. Ephesians 3:20, Message version. I love the Message version. God can do anything. Okay. All right. Woo! God can do anything. Can God heal me? Can God restore my marriage? Can God get me out of this bankruptcy situation? Can God heal me? Come on, somebody. God is able. I'm not sure what your background is or what your theology is or what you've maybe learned over the years. I don't want you to leave today with the wrong theology. I want you to know, I want you to get on the same page here at C3 Church. We believe in a God who is able. He is able. He is able to meet your need and exceed your need. Let's keep reading the scripture here. Far more than you could ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams. So even in our minds, even in the most creative mind, the most creative person in the world can't dream bigger than what God is able to provide. Even the most crazy dream you have deep down at the bottom of your heart that you think is impossible, God wants to tell you maybe it just is possible. Maybe it just is possible if you just trust Him. He does this not by pushing us around, but by working within us. Come on, God wants to work within us, then He can work out of us. God wants to do something in you today before He does something out of you today, in Jesus' name. His Spirit deeply and gently within us. So let's just get into this. My title is God is Able. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the 12 p.m. service. We thank you that the air conditioning is, in Jesus' name, going to be repaired this afternoon at 2 p.m. when the technician arrives, and that the 5 p.m. service tonight with Rob Carmen is going to be amazing, that everybody in here will bring a friend back and their lives will be transformed as well, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. That's right. Just tied together an advertisement and a prayer. That's how you do it. So the Bible here is full of stories, in case you didn't know. It's full of stories showing off how able our God is. It's full of stories of people that believed and trusted and had faith in God that He is who he says he is. That he can do what he says he can do. That he doesn't just joke about it. You could split the ocean. Just kidding. You're all going to drown. No. God can actually do what he says he's going to do. And the Bible is full of people that exercised the miraculous hand of God. You know, Joshua walked around the walls of Jericho. Moses split the sea. Noah built the ark. And I just want to give Noah props. I know he's up in heaven now listening to this, and he's probably taking notes, getting something out of it. But Noah needs more props. It's one thing to believe God for a miracle in a moment. It's another thing to live your life year after year, decade after decade, building a ship and trust God. What is this rain? Where is this rain going to come from? That's the kind of faith, the kind of trust that Noah had. So shout out to Noah. Love you, Noah. I'll see you in heaven one day. But the most common attribute you will find, and I will find in the Bible with all these people that God did something tremendous through, the most common attribute, the common denominator that every single one of them had is they had a level of faith and a level of trust in God. To them, God is able is not a question. It's a statement. God is able, exclamation mark, is much different to God is able, question mark. Exclamation mark versus the question mark. That's what I'm saying here. And I think if you and I can go from the place where God is able, I think he's able, there's a question mark there. If we can go from that place to being in a place with God is able. God is able. Listen, when someone comes to you and I at work at the cooler and they're getting their little cup of water, they're trying to stay hydrated because they haven't got air conditioning either. And they're telling you, oh man, I'm not sure what I'm going to do. I'm not sure. I mean, everything is going bad in my world right now. Everything, my wife's going to leave me. My car just blew up because I didn't change the oil in it. Like, everything's going bad right now. The thing that they need to hear from you is God is able. Actually, God is able. God is able. God is able to bring your marriage back together. God is able to give you a new car. Come on, somebody. God is able. We need to be a church, and we are a church that tells the world that God is able in Jesus' mighty name. We are faith-filled people in Jesus' name. So I want to dig into a couple of Bible stories today, but I want to frame this message around, and I want us to think through this message today. Everything I say, I want us to think through the filter of faith and of trust. Faith in God and trust in God. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, "For we live by faith and not by..." There we go. We're going to be interactive today because it's hot. We're going to be interactive. So we live by faith and not by. Come on. You see, it's safer to live by sight because you can see where you're going. But God hasn't called you and I to safe. He's called you and I to faith. Hebrews 11:1 says this, "Faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things that we cannot see." You see, you may not be able to see. You may not be able to see how you're going to buy that home. You may not be able to see that. You may not be able to see how God is going to deliver you from that addiction. Maybe you can't see how tomorrow is even going to look yet. But here's the thing about not being able to see. Joshua didn't see how the walls were going to fall before they marched around them in Jericho. Moses didn't necessarily see how the ocean would part. God didn't give him a little, pull him aside, "Hey, this is what's going to happen, and don't tell anybody, it's a bit of a surprise, but when you raise the staff, the ocean's going to part, you guys will walk through, it'll take a little bit of time, it's quite a big walk, have everybody ready, have everyone stretched, do some foam rolling, it's a big walk, you know, just be really ready for it, it's going to look amazing, you know, get your cameras ready, Instagram, hashtag part of the sea, and then tomorrow you'll lift the staff, act surprise, I'll part the ocean, and you guys just walk on through." You good with that? No, he didn't know that. He had to trust God. I would have been terrified. Listen, a couple hundred of us right here, if I was leading us with a stick and I was like, and we had to cross an ocean, I'd be pretty scared. I'd be like, "Look, guys, I'm not sure if this is going to work, but here we go." And then ocean parts. That's the kind of faith he had. He couldn't see that. You can't always see what God has in future for you. You can't always see what God has in store for you. But that's the faith zone. That's where you and I are called to live, amen? In the faith zone where God is able. I can't tell you how many people have come into our church and they've come in one way and they're just not sure about their future. Man, I'm not sure what's going to happen with me, with my family, with my career, with anything in my world. The story after story about when people start to trust God, they start to have faith in Him. I'm telling you, you could be one of those stories in Jesus' name. Maybe you already are. Anyway, Hebrews 11:1, faith is the confidence of what we hope for. It is the assurance about things we cannot see. And I preached this recently in the movie theater, in fact, that the opposite of faith is not necessarily fear. The opposite of faith is more likely to be certainty, that there's a certain certainty that we like to have in life. Have you ever had a circumstance or a thing happen that you just weren't sure about? Like anybody, anyone has been uncertain about something? Anybody have trust issues in here? Okay, well, admitting it's the first step. I have trust issues with dogs. I'm just going to go ahead and say this, what's happened here. When I was a kid, maybe 5, 6 years old, I still remember it. One of my neighbor's dogs bit me. I'm okay. I didn't get any diseases. I'm still here. It's fine. I'm good. I'm fine. My neighbor's dog bit me when I was like 5 or 6 years old. And from that day, I've had a slight distrust in dogs. Now, I'm not talking about small dogs. I'm not talking about a dog the size of a cat. I'm talking about a big dog, like a dog that could hurt me. There's like a certain degree of lack of trust I have with dogs. And I have been bitten through my life several times by dogs. And I believe that that's because I don't trust them. And every time I meet a dog and the owner's there, they always say, oh, don't worry about him, he's fine, he never bites anybody. And I say, yeah, but he hasn't met me yet, he's gonna bite me. And in fact, one time in Australia, I was at someone's house and I said, hey, you know, your dog seems a little bit agitated. You know, can you tie your dog up? You know, sudden bite me. You got a 120-pound dog, you know, gonna bite my leg, and I don't want him to do that. And she's like, oh, Australian. Nah, he'll be fine. He'll be fine, mate. So I'm like, I don't know. I'm like, okay, cool. So I trust you, or whatever. And the dog bit me. The dog bit me right in the leg. So I got a distrust with dogs. And those of you that know me will know that my life has kind of been like one big long episode of When Animals Attack. That's why I left Australia. That's why I came here. Because in Australia, everywhere you go, there's something that wants to attack you. You've got birds that want to kill you. You've got fish that want to kill you. There's a fish in Australia that if you get stung by it, you've got about an hour to live and then you die. So you're swimming and you're trying to have fun, but you're not. You're not having fun at all. Trying to survive. And then you go down the street, there's a snake, there's a spider. This is crazy. I've been attacked by geese. I haven't even got time to go into all the stories, but come and see me later. I'll tell you many a story about being attacked. One thing I had, it wasn't so much an attack. It was just more of a trust thing, a trusting learning experiment I had when I was in middle school, maybe 11 or 12 years old, is that every year, my school I went to, great Christian school, took all of us to this nice camp. It was like a ranch-style camp. And it was great. I mean, if you loved camping and the outdoors, phenomenal. I'm more of an indoors guy. I camp at the Hilton. That's where I camp. I love it. Give me 5 stars, 4 stars, maybe even 3, but don't give me a tent. So anyway, I went to this camp, and part of the camp experience would be that we would all ride horses together. Let's get a bunch of 11-year-olds that have never ridden horses before. Let's put them all on horses and see what happens. It's basically what was going on in there. And I don't know about why I got, unfortunately, the worst horse every time. I'm not sure what I did to deserve this. I mean, I don't have a problem with horses. I like them. But every year I would go to this ranch and they would give me the worst horse. Like my friend would be there and they'd be like, oh yes, let's get Champion. You can ride Champion, Paul. Go ahead, go ride Champion. And then my other friend Brett would be there and they'd be like, oh yes, you can ride the Stallion. Where's the Stallion? Ooh, and he'd come on out, beautiful horse, probably worth $1 million. And my friend Brett would ride off like Prince Charles or something like that. He'd be amazing. And then I'd come along and I'd be like, oh, hey, you see Nimrod back there? Where's Nimrod? Bring him out. You can ride Nimrod. And so every year I would get, unfortunately, the worst horse. They'd give me the worst horse and they would put me on this horse. It's not tandem. There's no one else on there. It's me and the horse. And they'd say, just you know, the reins and the legs, that's how you ride a horse, apparently. And they said, just go for it. And so the horse would take off on me, and they're like, just trust the horse. Just trust the horse. I'm like, I don't trust the horse. Its name is Nimrod. I don't trust it. It's going to throw me off. I'm dead. But I found that the more I
actually trusted the horse and went with it instead of fighting it, being scared of it, trying to do my own thing on it, I found that the more I trusted the horse, the easier it was to actually ride. And now I'm an Olympian. No, I'm not kidding. I haven't ridden a horse since then. Never will. But I'm cool. If you have a horse, that's awesome. But I'm just not, it's not me. It's not me personally. Give me a motorbike. I'd love to ride a motorbike. So I had trust issues. Here's the thing. That the horse that I learned how to trust was an imperfect creature that had no, it was impartial towards me. We didn't have a friendship. We weren't like fist bumping, hoof bump, nothing like that. Nothing like that. The horse didn't love me. The horse didn't have a plan for me. But I learned how to trust it. My point is this, when we trust God, God who cannot fail you, God who has a plan for you, God who is perfect. Listen, if we can put our trust into something or someone or something that can fail us, how can we not put our trust into a God who cannot fail us? God cannot fail you. His plan is not to throw you off his back and watch you fall. He has plans for you. So this afternoon, in the next few minutes, we're going to share around three different stories in the Bible. And these stories are filled with faith. The first one I want to talk about is the story of David and Goliath. One of my favorite Bible stories. And I always say that, but they're all my favorite, so I can't choose. This is really one of the best. David and Goliath, many of us know the story. David was a shepherd boy. Not exactly the ultimate fighting champion. Some would call him a GQ model of his day. Some would call him the Ryan Gosling of his day. Some would say that he looked just like Ryan Gosling, that he was, in fact, a male model on the side. This is David, the shepherd boy. Sorry, David. That was him. And so you, on one side of the ring, you've got David, the shepherd boy. And I wish I was there for this moment because it would have been a great thing to watch. It would have been a great thing to be in the commentator's box. If I could go back in time, I would go back and I would be the commentator of that fight. That would be amazing. David. We've got David in the blue ring. We've got David. David's, oh wow, he's a great young shepherd boy here. It's his first fight today. He's looking good out there. He's got his slingshot and his stone. No sword, but he's looking good. David likes to walk on the beach. He loves the band Kenny G. His favorite song is Oceans, and he also likes to do some modeling. We got David on the blue corner, and in the red corner we've got Goliath. Goliath is known for his temper. Goliath is a 500-pound giant. Goliath likes protein shakes, and Goliath likes the band Slipknot. Here we go. Are you ready for the fight of all fights? The odds are 87-1, so I hope you put your money on Goliath today. The odds were probably 87-1. You think Solomon got rich in the Bible? This is how he got rich. He put money on David and he won. That's not biblical at all. Don't quote me on that. But that would have been the odds. It's like, imagine the most extreme odds of all time. Like people were laughing. Oh, who is this kid? Who do you think he is? And let's read the scripture here. Let's see what he actually says to Goliath. This will show you where his faith was at. 1 Samuel 17:45, Message version. David says to Goliath, you come at me with sword and spear and battle axe. I come at you in the name of God of the angel armies, the God of Israel's troops, whom you curse and mock. This very day, God is handing you over to me. I'm about to kill you. I'm going to cut off your head. I'm going to serve up your body and the bodies of your friends to the crows and the coyotes. Man, that's some faith. That's just a little indication of how we should speak to some of our circumstances in our lives. When you speak to them with faith. Then David says, the whole earth will know that there's an extraordinary God in Israel, and everyone gathered here today will learn that God doesn't save by means of sword or spear. This battle belongs to God. He's handing you to us on a platter. That's cool. I mean, I would love to be able to talk smack like that to somebody. The school bully comes up to you. Man, I'm going to kill you. No, don't say that. Don't do that. Don't do that. No death threats. No death threats. It's not good. Don't threaten people's lives. But here's the thing, God could have do whatever he wanted to in that instance. He could have opened up the ground and Goliath, fallen to his death. He could have struck Goliath with lightning. He could have given David an AK-47. It would have been much easier. But God didn't. And why? Because that wouldn't have taken any faith. That wouldn't be in the Bible. The story of when a shepherd went to fight someone, but then God bailed him out. That wouldn't have been in the Bible because it wouldn't have taken any faith. So anyway, verse 48. Goliath starts towards David. David took off from the front line, running towards him. David reached into his pocket for a stone. He slung it. He hit Goliath in the forehead, embedding the stone deeply. Goliath crashed face down in the dirt. And that is how David beat Goliath, with a sling and a stone. He hit him and killed him. Now get this, no sword for David. My first point is this. I've got 3 points for those of you taking notes that want to go to heaven. My first point is this. God is able to do a lot with a little. God is able to do a lot with a little. Sometimes we don't need what we think we need. We just need to have faith in what we already have. God wants to tell somebody today that you're looking for God to give you a sword, but he's already given you a stone. And if you just trust God with the stone he's given you, you're going to take down the giants in your world. Because I'm telling you something. Listen, a stone and a slingshot with faith in it is going to destroy a giant with a sword without God in it any day of the week. Someone wants to hear this today, that God can do a lot with a little. That you don't need to be the most talented, most amazing, most gifted, most good-looking person in this world for God to do something great with. You and I need to understand that God is able, and he is able to take down a giant with a stone from a shepherd boy. That's amazing. God is able. Don't tell me that God can't do something great through you. God can do something great through anybody who's willing to give up their life and submit to him. Amen. Jesus feeds the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. The Bible's full of God doing a lot with a little. The second story I want to talk about this afternoon is the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Anybody hear this story before? It's great. It's a good one. It's a good kids' church one. I'm kidding. There's a furnace. Anyway, let's get it. So King Nebuchadnezzar, let's call him King Neb for the sake of time. King Neb, he builds a statue, 90 feet tall statue. That's a big statue. He tells everybody in Babylon to bow down to his statue. And if you don't bow down to it, I'm going to throw you into a fiery furnace and you'll burn to death. So this is pretty intense. This guy is a pretty crazy king. It's kind of like if someone said, hey, everybody in San Diego or everybody in California, I've built this statue. Everyone come and bow to it. And if you don't, look, it's fine, but we are going to burn you to death. That's kind of the situation that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego find themselves in. And they have a choice to make. They have a choice. Do we bow down? Do we just submit? Do we just comply? You know, high school student, you know, do you just bow to the peer pressure? Do you just bow to it? Or do you trust God? Do you trust that he's got a better plan for you than bowing to an idol? Anyway, it's another message for another time. Let's pick it up from Daniel 3, verse 19. King Neb ordered the furnace fired up 7 times hotter than usual. He ordered some strong men from the army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the furnace. They were thrown into the roaring fire, bound hand and foot, fully dressed head to toe. Because the king was in such a hurry, the furnace was so hot, the flames from the furnace killed the men who carried them to it. That's crazy. The guys died who were carrying. I mean, that's workplace. That's a workplace violation. You know? I mean, the guys died carrying them to the furnace. That's terrible. That just shows you how hot the furnace was. This is not like a little campfire. This is not a little campfire. Kumbaya, my Lord. None of that's happening. No one's making s'mores. This furnace is so intense that it's killing the people who are taking the people to it. Just a picture. This is the kind of faith you need to have. This is kind of scary. Anyway, King Neb jumped up in alarm. This is verse 24. Didn't we throw 3 men into the fire? And one of his guys said, I'm not a mathematician, but I believe that's correct, King. He said, but look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, completely unharmed. Come on, God's with you in your fire. Come on, somebody. And the 4th man looks like the son of the gods. Neb went to the door of the roaring furnace and he called out, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, come out. So they came out of the fire. All the important people, the government leaders, the king's counselors gathered around them to examine them and they discovered that the fire had not so much touched them, not a hair singe, not a scorch mark on their clothes. They didn't even smell like smoke. Usually when I preach this story, this is the point where I stop preaching the story and we talk about how God is with you in the fire and how he can pull you out of the fire and you won't even smell like smoke. And that's an important thing to preach and that's applicable. But today I want to go a little bit further. I want to see what happened after this, because I believe this is powerful too. Nebuchadnezzar said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He sent his angel and rescued his servants who trusted in him. They ignored the king's orders and laid their bodies on the line rather than serve and worship any god but their own." So right there, because of their faith, because of their trust, they're influencing a king. "Therefore, I issue this decree. Anyone out there of any race, color, or creed who says anything against their God will be ripped to pieces, limb to limb." I know he had issues. He had issues, this king did. "And their houses torn down." I would have sold the houses, but he wants to tear them down. So he wants to tear people apart and burn down the homes. This is the amount of influence that this moment had. "There has never been a God who can pull off a rescue like this." Now, verse 30. "Then the king promoted." He went from wanting to kill to then promoting Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. My second point is God is able to promote you. God is able to promote you. I don't know what you're facing right now. I'm not sure what furnace you feel like you're in, but God wants to tell somebody this afternoon that your furnace is not there to destroy you, that the fire you're in is not there to kill you. In fact, your fire that you're walking through is there to refine you. Your fire you're walking through is a test right now, but it's going to become a testimony. It's not the end of the road for you. God's not putting you in a furnace to kill you. He's putting you in a furnace to promote you. He's putting you in a furnace to promote you. That's why we have an internship program at our church, where people come in, they've got a dream of God in their heart, and they lay down a year of their life, and it may feel like a furnace. It may feel hard, but when you come out of that thing, I'm telling you, God will promote you. God doesn't put you in hard situations to kill you. No, he puts you in positions and allows you and I to sometimes walk through things to promote us. Hope that's helping you this afternoon. The third story in the last few minutes we've got. Let's go to John 11. This is the story of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. Spoiler alert, sorry, in case you never heard this story before. John 11, 1 through 6. "A man named Lazarus was sick. He lived in Bethany with his sisters Mary and Martha." This is Mary who later poured the expensive perfume on the Lord's feet and wiped them with her hair. "Her brother Lazarus was sick, so the two sisters sent a message to Jesus telling him, 'Lord, your dear friend is very sick.' But when Jesus heard about it, he said, 'Lazarus' sickness will not end in death.'" I love that. Doesn't say anything else but just faith. "His sickness will not end in death. No, it happened for the glory of God, so that the Son of God will receive glory from this." So although Jesus loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus, he stayed there for the next 2 days. Finally, he said to his disciples, "Let's go back to Judea." So Jesus decides to hang out for 2 more days. The reason why he wanted to hang out for 2 more days is because he wanted to make sure, perhaps, that Lazarus was really dead. 4 days in a tomb, not 2 days in a tomb. Let's fast forward a little bit through the story. Let's go to when Jesus gets to the tomb where Lazarus is. Verse 39, Jesus says, "Roll the stone aside." But Martha protests, in fact, "Lord, he's been dead for 4 days. The smell will be terrible." And Jesus said, "Didn't I tell you?" That's Jesus challenging her. "Didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you believe?" So they rolled the stone aside. Then Jesus looked up to heaven. He said, "Father, thank you for hearing me. You always hear me, but I said it out loud for the sake of these people around here standing here so that they will believe you sent me." Then Jesus shouted, so easy, 3 words, "Lazarus, come out." And the dead man came out of the tomb. His hands and feet were bound in grave clothes. His face was wrapped in a head cloth. And Jesus told them, unwrap him and let him go. My third point is this, church. My third point is this. God is able to bring dead things back to life. In fact, this is one of God's greatest specialties. He's so good at this. He's so good at bringing what you think is dead, what you think is gone. He's so good at bringing that thing back to life. And church, I don't know where you're at today. I'm not sure what you're facing. I'm not sure what you're up against. I'm not sure where you've been or what circumstance you find yourself in. Maybe you feel like Lazarus. Maybe you feel like you've been dead for 40 years, not 4 days. Maybe you've kind of just resigned to the fact that, well, you know, this is my tomb. It's a tomb of depression, and that's where I'm going to be. This is my tomb. This tomb is dysfunction. This is where I'm going to be. This is my tomb, this tomb of poverty. Hey, my parents had it. My grandparents had it. This is me. I'm in this tomb. The devil would love for you to stay in that tomb. But our God is able. I said, our God is able. Come on, our God is able. Jesus steps to the tomb. He says, roll that stone away. Lazarus, come out. Who wants to hear that today for them? Somebody in here wants to hear that. Jesus wants to say to somebody today, come out. Come out of that tomb. Come out of that tomb of anxiety. Come out of that tomb of dysfunction. Come out of that tomb of divorce. Come out of that tomb of whatever you're facing. Come out of that tomb of infirmity, of sickness, of poverty. God wants today to tell somebody that today is your day to step out of that tomb. He's rolling that stone away. He has a future for you. God is able. Come on, if you believe it, shout amen. God is able. God is able. He is able. He has a plan for your life. He has an amazing plan for your life. He has amazing destiny for you. He has such a great, beautiful future for you. And I keep saying that because I keep feeling the Holy Spirit prod me on that. Someone needs to hear it a few times. Your best days are not behind you. Your best days are ahead of you in Jesus' name. Your best days were not back when you were in your 20s and you were doing something cool, or your best days were not when you were in high school and you were the starting quarterback and everything's downhill from there. Your best days were not back when you did ministry, when you were 25 and you had a cool youth ministry or whatever. Your best days are actually ahead of you. Your best days are ahead of you. And God is able. God is able. God is able to heal you. Come on, if you need a miracle in the place, I want you to stand to your feet right now. If you need a miracle of any description at all, if you need healing, if you're facing sickness, if you're facing debt, if you're facing infirmity, if you're facing divorce, if you're facing anything at all, I want you to stand to your feet right now. You don't have to even come down the front. I'm going to pray for you right now. I believe that there are miracles in this room right now, that people are going to be impacted by the power of God in Jesus' mighty name. Come on, right now in this room. God, I speak into circumstances right now with authority. I speak into sickness right now with authority. Devil, you are bound in Jesus' name. Devil, you are broken in Jesus' name. Healing in Jesus' name. Wholeness in Jesus' name. God, I speak to anybody right now, anybody who's struggling in their finances. I speak into a poverty mindset right now. I say be broken in Jesus' name. God is able. God is able. God is able. Someone who's drowning in debt right now, you're not sleeping at night, you're so stressed out of your mind, you're not sure what to do. God is able. God is able. Come on, somebody, I'm speaking to right now. Anybody stuck in dysfunction in their family and they're stuck in that tomb and they're wondering, man, what is this ever going to end? When's this going to get better? We've tried everything. We've tried the counseling. We've tried this. We've tried that. We've tried everything. God, right now, Holy Spirit, heal, heal, healing in Jesus' name. Come on, somebody's marriage is getting healed right now in this building, right now. Your marriage is going to be renewed. Your marriage is going to be restored. You're going to walk in a whole new way. Forgiveness is flowing right now in someone's marriage in Jesus' name. You know, if you're standing here today and you're not walking with Jesus, or maybe you're sitting here today and you're not walking with God, if you're far from God, don't leave today still far from God. Today is your day to reconnect with Jesus, to know that you have a God that's for you. And if He is for you, who can be against you? If God is for me, who can be against me? So listen, if you're here today and you're not walking with God right now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I want you just to wave your hand at me right now. If that's you, come on, if that's you, just before we close the service, I've only got a few minutes left. If you're not walking with Jesus today, maybe you're far from Him. Maybe you're walking with Him at some point, but for whatever reason, you've stopped, you've fallen. If you're not walking with Jesus right now, I want you just to raise your hand, just wave it at me. Thank you. Anybody else? Anybody else? In the last few minutes we've got, don't leave here today. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. I feel like there's still one more hand. There's one more person. God's knocking on the door of your heart right now. Thank you. I see your hand, ma'am. Thank you. I see your hand. I still feel like there's one more person. God's knocking on the door of your heart right now. He's saying, follow me. I'm going to give you a whole new life. Who is that person? Who is that person? Your heart's pounding in your chest. Thank you. I see your hand. Amen. Jesus. God is good. Amen. God is good. Amen. Amen, church. Well, listen, for those of you that raise your hands, in a moment, what I'm going to do, we've got about 5-6 minutes left in this service. And I want to go ahead and I want to open up this space down the front here, this carpeted area. We call this the altar. This is where God alters lives. And so I know I pray to prayers over people corporately and in groups, but feel like you need prayer for anything at all, or for those of you that just raise your hands, there's a few of you out there, maybe 4 or 5 of you that raise your hands, I want you to come down the front here. I want you to get the person next to you and say, hey, I want you to come down the front with me. But we're going to open this place up for the next 5-6 minutes, just to have some ministry time to pray for people. So the band's going to come forward, they're going to sing a worship song. If you need prayer for anything, let's all worship together. But if you need prayer for anything right now, or if you raise your hand, I invite you, come down the front. Amen. Let's do it.
Thank you so much for joining us online. We hope you had a powerful experience. We want to take this time to personally help you navigate the next steps in becoming connected. If you made a decision for Christ today, need prayer, or want more information about our church, go to our website, c3sandiego.com. And if you didn't get a chance to give online during service and would like to contribute financially, you can go to c3give.com and click on the giving option that works best for you. We look forward to hearing from you. See you at church.